Today I want to talk to you on the topic, not what I had in mind. Not what I had in mind, as in, that was not what I had in mind, or this is not what I had in mind. You know, I feel like there's so much of the Christian walk where we can just take that phrase and apply it, right? Like you come into the Christian walk expecting one thing and you feel like, man, I get another. Man, this was not what I had in mind. Or maybe you hear a sermon or you hear someone say, well, if you take this step, God's going to do this. Or if you believe this, God's going to do this. And then you take that step and then you look and it's like, yeah, what? Exactly. That was not what I had in mind. I feel like so much of the Christian walk is about managing our expectations. In fact, faith has a lot to do with expectations. And I feel like there's so much in the Christian walk. It's a tug. It's a push and a pull. It has so much to do with what we expect and what we experience. And I want to talk to you about this, you know, from this phrase, not what I had in mind, specifically in talking about God's blessing. Talking about God's blessing. So if you have your Bibles, turn to Exodus chapter 16. Exodus 16. And we're going to look at verses 1, 2, 3. Exodus 16, 1 to 3. If you don't have your Bibles, or if you notice the person next to you doesn't have a Bible, please just lean over and share with them that they may partake of the Word of God with you. Exodus 16, 1 to 3. Exodus is the second book of the Bible. It is after Genesis. Exodus 16, 1 to 3. I'm going to read it. It says, they set out from Elim, and all the congregation of the people of Israel came to the wilderness of Sin. I always thought the wilderness of sin, but it's the wilderness of Sin, which was between Elim and Sinai on the 15th day of the second month after they had departed from the land of Egypt. And the whole congregation of the people of Israel grumbled, meaning they complained against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the people of Israel said to them, would that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt when we sat by the meat pots and ate bread to the full. For you have brought us out into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. I'm going to read that last verse again. The people of Israel said to them, would that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt. Meaning, it was better to die in Egypt where we sat by the racks of Kaubi and Samgyeopsal and ate our bong to the full. For you have brought us out into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. Somebody say, I'm hungry. This context is passages that they are a month and a half in after the biggest blessing in their entire history as a people. Like the biggest blessing. They will talk about this moment when they are brought out of Egypt for the rest of not just their life, but their history as a people. This is the biggest moment in their lives. This is the biggest blessing that they could ever experience. And they go in and they are a month and a half in. They're not even like a year in or 3 years in. They are a month and a half in from seeing God bring frogs and locusts and seeing the firstborn die and blood come from the sea and seeing all kinds of crazy, miraculous plagues. They are a month and a half in. And all of a sudden they are like, Moses, did you bring us here for us to die in the wilderness? Because we are hungry. We're running out of food. And they are there. And essentially what they're saying is, Moses, Aaron, you said that we would enter in. You said that we would enter into the promised land. You said that God would bless us. But this has just made my life harder. Moses, you stood up there with your stuttering problem in your stick. And you were like, let my people go. And we were like, we with you. But now we're out here a month and a half later and Moses, I really want a ham sandwich because we ain't got nothing. I thought God was going to bless us, but it only seemed to make my life harder. You ever felt like that? Preacher, I know that if I gave my seed offering, you said God would bless me, but my finances have started to get real tight. I know you said that if I took that step of faith that things would change, but it only seems like it made my life harder, not easier. I thought when I took that job that had all of God's favor on and all the signs of his blessing, I thought when I took that job, it was going to make my life easier, but I feel like I got no time now. I thought if I took that step to call my mama and tell her I'm sorry and be meek and humble, that everything was going to become better. But now my mama, she's just using it for manipulation now. She hates me now. You ever had those moments where you felt like God was going to bless you, or you felt like God was asking you to enter into a particular blessing? Maybe he said, I'm calling you to this particular ministry. And then he catapults you into it. He begins to open up the door. Maybe he doesn't open it wide, but it's just a little, you know. You begin to step in a little bit, and it feels like everything in your life has gotten harder. I don't have any time. I'm tired. I ain't got no money. I ain't married. There's so much that's going that you said that things would get better, but it feels like things are getting worse. You said it was going to be a blessing, but it's become a burden. That's what they were saying. Moses, this is not what I had in mind. Jesus, when I said, I invite you into my life, I thought that's when things are going to get easy. But it seems like everything's just gotten harder. Snap, it got quiet. You ever felt that? This is what they're saying. They're saying, Moses, this is not what I had in mind. When you called me, this was not what I had in mind. When I saw the plagues, this was not what I had in mind. When you did these amazing things, when I said that prayer 10 years ago, this where I'm at right now is not what I had in mind. You said it'd be a blessing, but it was a burden. I almost thought about entitling this message, Blessing or Burden. Because the other day I woke up, I was telling the leaders during Sunday Swim, that our pre-service prayer meeting, that God oftentimes speaks to me right when I wake up. Like, and it's the worst time for any human being to speak to me because I'm not listening to anything, right? Like, it takes me a while. Like, I got to roll, and I got to roll back, and then I got to fall off the bed. You're like, there's so much. I got to drink some water. Like, I'm still not awake yet. Like, but God, he loves to speak to me in those moments. Sometimes the most powerful life-changing revelations for my life come in that moment when I look jacktified, like jacktified, that's language for messed up. Like, I did not wake up like this. The words of Beyonce. But God spoke to me. He spoke to me because I'd be honest, like, I was struggling. There was parts inside of my heart that I was like, God, this is things that I felt like this is not what I had in mind. And I wake up and God says, Marcus, Satan's MO, his modus operandi, one of Satan's biggest tricks that he likes to do is convince the people of God that the blessing of God is a burden. And I was like, oh, you talking to me? No, what Satan loves to do is get into your life, get into your mind, and convince you that the blessing of God is actually a burden. Because if Satan can convince you that God's blessing is actually going to be a burden, he knows that you will reject that very blessing, or you will give up on that very blessing, or convince you that the blessing, do that to God. You know why? Because God, Satan knows that it's easier to get you. You need to write that down. You need to think about that. You need to pray about that. You need to talk to somebody about that. Satan knows it's easier to get you to say no to God than to get God to say no to you, because God has already purposed it in his heart that he will never leave you, never will forsake you, that he will bless you with every spiritual blessing. God's already said yes. But if you will say no, then that's just as good to Satan. And so Satan's MO is to come into our lives and to convince us that what God has said, I'm going to bless you, that God actually meant to burden you. That's what he did to the people in Israel. They're walking through talking about how they don't have Calbee sandwiches. You brought us here to kill us. You brought us here as a burden. You got us here, and this is not what I had in mind. And so many of us are like that. So many of us, we walk around with that kind of mindset. And it's because I believe we misunderstand what blessings actually mean. We have some key misconceptions when it comes to the blessing of God. Because if we understood what God means when he says, I'm going to bless you, when we understand what God does when he says, I'm going to bless you, then when God blesses us, we're not dealing with all this disillusionment. We're not dealing with all of these issues when it comes to the blessing of God, but we can actually fully enter in. I believe the biggest problem with the Israelites was that they didn't understand God's blessing. They had their mindset of this is what a blessing is going to look like. But then when God blessed them, they're like, hold on, God, hold on. We got two different definitions here, and I want mine. So I want to talk to you about a few misconceptions in regards to God's blessing. And when I say a few, I mean two. I'm going to keep it real simple today. Two misconceptions in regards to God's blessing. We're going to put them up on the PowerPoint because I want you to write them down. The first misconception in regards to God's blessing. Number one, God's blessing equals no work. Or God's blessing means less work. Or maybe God's blessing means that I get to do the work that I want to do. You can bring that down now. For many of us, our understanding of God blessing us involves less work, or at least work we will enjoy, right? Or no work. Like, man, I got that week off. Blessed. You know, all of a sudden I got that for free. Blessed. Yeah. Oh, I didn't mean to. This was $49.99, but I got this on sale. Blessed. It's like less, right? Or maybe not at all. If I can get it for free, if I can get no work, if it takes me no work or less work, or maybe just the work I want to do to get it, then I'm blessed. That's a blessing from God. Ooh, that means that God has really blessed me. And so we have this misconception. We think that when we're blessed, it's more us hoping for less things that will demand our time or demand our effort or demand our investment. But that's actually not what we find in the Bible. Turn to the first book of the Bible, Genesis chapter 1. We're going to go to the beginning when I talk about this first misconception as regard to work and regard to blessing. And I want you to look at Genesis 1, verse 28. And then we're going to turn over to chapter 2 and read verses from there. Genesis 1, 28. It shouldn't take you a long time to get there. It says, and God blessed them. Right? God blessed them. He created them and then he blessed them. And God said to them, what did he say? Be fruitful and multiply. Wait, okay, so be fruitful and multiply. How many of you guys know that takes work? That takes work. There's this Discovery Channel TV show called Birthday where it's like follows moms when they give birth. It's like work. Like it's crazy. Fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. Meaning not just fill the earth, but you actually have to exercise control over it. You have to subdue it. That requires work. And have dominion over the fish of the sea, the birds of the heavens, over every living thing that moves on the earth. Meaning that I want you to exercise government over all these things that happen on earth. How many of you guys know that takes work? So God blesses them, but then the next thing he doesn't say, I bless you. Now take it easy, Adam. Chill. Blessed. No, he says, I'm going to bless you. And then the next thing he does is puts him to work. Turn over to Genesis 2. Genesis 2, I want us to read from verses. We'll read from verses 7 to 9, and then we'll read verse 15. It says, then the Lord God formed the man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. The man became a living creature. We're talking about Adam, the first man. And the Lord God planted a garden in Eden in the east, and there he put the man whom he had formed. Now, and out of the ground, the Lord God made to spring up every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Skip down to verse 15. Verses 10 to 14 is describing the rivers that were flowing out of Eden. Verse 15. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden. Why did he put him in paradise? What's the next thing it says? To work it and keep it. When I think of Eden, you know what I think about? I think of Adam and Eve walking through with strategically placed leaves, chilling. And that's all they're doing, right? Eating fruit, right? Like in just, oh yeah. Like that's all I think about when I think of Eden. I think, man, that's blessing. That's paradise. Man, we got to get back to Eden, y'all. But what we see is that God puts Adam in the garden by himself right now and tells him to get to work. Meaning that Adam had to manage the entire garden by himself. He was doing gardening work alone. Have you ever done some gardening work? When it's hot outside, it's not easy. I have. Twice. Both times, not my choice. My grandmama was like, Marcus, come on. What'd I do wrong? You know? God puts Adam in the garden. He blesses him. And then the next thing he does is puts him to work. You would think that being put in the Garden of Eden would require for you to just walk around, chill, have some leisure time, kick it, play with some squirrels. But instead, what we find is that God works and then requires the man to work, right? Pastor Christian gave that Theology of Work series. Many of you, this is already hearing it before. But the difference and the big thing is that it's just work that happens in God's presence. Because after the fall, when man has to toil, it's because man is working apart from God's presence. Did you ever notice that he got him in there to work the blessing? He blesses him with this garden, and then he tells him to cultivate this garden, to keep this garden, to protect this garden. That means that you have to cultivate the blessing of God in your life. Many times when God blesses us, we think that it's already done. He blessed me, and then I get it. No, but what we see in the Bible is when God blesses you, there's oftentimes a lot of work that has to come after it. That in fact, he'll give you the blessing and then require for you to put in investment and work if you want to see that blessing fulfilled. See, when he brought the Israelites out of Egypt, it wasn't the end of the matter. It was the beginning of the matter. And it didn't just require for them to just walk through. They had to actually invest. They had to actually put their lives on. They had to work. See, for many of us, we need to understand we got to cultivate the blessing of God in our lives. You're wondering why the blessing of God hasn't manifested, or maybe you're starting to get, you know, starting to feel worn out because you got blessed with that job before, but now that job's requiring a lot of work. And the next thing we want to do when God gives us that testimony of that job, and then that job starts taking all our time, is that then we want to quit that job. When God's like, I gave you that job. It is a blessing. You just got to get to work. When God made me campus pastor, you know what I thought was going to happen? I just preach a couple sermons and chill. It ain't been like that. It's required more work than anything I could ever imagine. But it's a blessing. You guys make it a joy, not a burden, but you know what I'm saying. We think that, okay, God's going to take me into the calling. He's going to take me into the blessing. He's going to take me into his purposes for my life, and I'm going to get there, and then I'm going to chill. But that never happens, because that's not how God purposed it. He made paradise. He put him in paradise and then told him to get to work in paradise. Which means even if you have the best job you could ever imagine, you're still going to have to get to work. See, many times when God blesses us, it comes in seed form. meaning that the blessing requires for you to continue to invest, to nurture it. It requires for you to be stretched and for you to work. And it's not a sign. Oftentimes what happens is when we start, the work starts being required of us, we take it as a sign that God stopped working. But it isn't a sign that God stopped working. It's just a sign that you need to work it. Tell your neighbor right now, tell him, you better work it. Tell him, say, you better work it. In fact, check this. Check this in regards to God's blessings equaling no work. Sometimes God's blessings will actually cause you to feel overwhelmed. Sometimes God will bless you and you will be tempted to feel overwhelmed. We think, oh, God bless me. Chilling. But sometimes when God's blessing you, it's actually going to make you feel overwhelmed. Turn to Deuteronomy, or I'll just read it out. Deuteronomy 1, 9 to 10. You feel overwhelmed not because you're cursed, but because God's actually blessing you. Many times God will open that door and people come to me and say, I feel so overwhelmed. I feel so stretched. I feel like I have no time. I feel like everything's going downhill. And I'm looking at them thinking, don't you know, like 2 months ago, we were praying about that job. And God did this miraculous testimony to get you into that job. You're feeling overwhelmed, not because God's cursed you, but because he's blessed you. He's put you exactly where you're supposed to be. And he's trying to wait for you to grow into it. Deuteronomy 1, 9 to 10. This is Moses. Pastor Aaron, she preached a sermon series out of Deuteronomy, and she talked about this concept, blessed to be overwhelmed. She said, this is what Moses said right here, verse 9 and 10. At that time, I said to you, I am not able to bear you myself. I'm overwhelmed. The Lord God has multiplied you, and behold, you are today as numerous as the stars of heaven. There's this moment where Moses admits that he's been so blessed, that the people have been so blessed, that it's actually overwhelming for him to deal with it. Like, he's like, this is amazing, but this is scary. But notice Moses didn't see the blessing as a burden, but rather as evidence that there was greater work to do. You know, there's some seasons of life where you're going to have tons of things going on. Tons of work, tons of things that are pulling at your time, your energy, your affection. There's so many things that are going on in your life. And that is not a sign that God isn't blessing you. It's actually a sign that God is increasing your capacity to handle the greater things he has for you in the future. And the reason you're feeling overwhelmed is because you're currently still thinking of yourself as the person in the past season, not realizing that you already entered into another season, that God has increased you to a place where he can entrust you with more. But you got to start realizing that you're a different person than last year. And then when you begin to see yourself differently, understand who you are in God, you understand that God isn't burdening you. He's blessing you. He's increasing your capacity so you'll handle what he has for you in the future. But for so many of us, when we get in that point, that's when we start wanting to reminisce. Like the Egyptians, they were up here like, you know, back in Egypt, son, things were so much better. We had meat sandwiches. Back in Egypt, things were so good. You know, I used to have this really bad habit that when I would get so stressed and I'd have so many things going on, all of a sudden I would stop and I start thinking about being in Chapel Hill in North Carolina. And I'm like, man, I'd love to go to Chapel Hill, sit on the quad, sit in some grass because there's not a lot of grass in Seoul. Just chill, you know, drink some soda, play some sports, throw some frisbee, play some football. Just chill in between classes. Until God reminds me that you were in slavery back then. You were in bondage back then. Do you remember who you were back then in Egypt? Do you remember how you were also depressed? Do you remember how you also were alone? Do you remember the things that you struggle with that God has set you free from? The things that God has brought you out of? The things that he has written in your life? Do you understand that God, where God has put you right now, is far better than where you used to be? But for so many of us, we're like, you know, back in the day. That's that song. Back in the days when I was young, I'm not a kid anymore. But some days I sit and wish I was a kid again. You know that song? Half of y'all don't, but they do over there. That song is so catchy. Back in the days when I was young, I'm not a kid anymore, but some days I sit and wish I was a kid again. Yeah, it's good to remember when you were a kid. But don't forget the fact that when you were a kid, you were also naive and foolish. When you were a kid, you made mistakes. When you were a kid, you used to do things or you experienced things or you went through things that God has brought you out of that he never wants you to ever experience again. So why would you ever want to go back to Egypt? See, we start thinking of back in the day and how we had so much more time. Life seemed to be so much greater. But you were back in Egypt. You were in bondage. I want you to write this down. Increase is always uncomfortable. Write that down. Increase is always uncomfortable. Oftentimes when God blesses you, it will be uncomfortable. Ask any parent if the blessing of a child didn't increase their work. Ask any parent if the blessing of a kid did not increase their work. A lot of my close friends right now having children and I'm watching them work. I'm like, man, I thought it was just going to be like, man, the kid just gets cute and fat and then you just take pictures and that's it. No. You also don't get sleep. You also, your schedule becomes conformed to someone else's schedule. But it's the blessing of a child. That blessing is far greater than when they didn't have a child. Ask any married couple if the blessing of their marriage didn't increase their work. So many singles, we compare ourselves to married couples. Talk to a married couple. Ask them when the last time they fought and what they fought about. You put the fork here. I want the fork here. You never fold your socks. Who folds socks? So many people have a romanticized view of marriage. You should talk to a married couple. They keeps it real. It takes hard work. Ask anyone who's at the top of their field. Ask anyone who has the blessing of having influence in any arena if it did not require hard work. Ask the CEO. Ask the person who's at the top of their field in the entertainment industry if they don't work harder now than they ever did before. Before, so many of us, we think, oh, I'll just get in and then, ooh, it's smooth sailing. No. Blessings come in seed form. And then after that, you've got to cultivate it into fruition. See, you can't give up so easily. Don't automatically think you need a season of rest. So many people, I need a season of rest. I need a season of rest. And for some of you, you need it. But if God isn't ordaining and prescribing that for you, if you're prescribing it for yourself, you are actually holding yourself back, not pushing forward. Maybe God is trying to increase your capacity now to prepare you for that season in the future when the demands are going to be so great that if you don't learn how to lean on his presence now, you're never going to do it later. Maybe that's why God's got you going through so much. We don't think about it like that, though. We think, man, I'm tired. I can't do this. It's too much. But Adam still had to work. The difference was he had the presence of God. See, God's blessing doesn't mean no work or less work. Actually, sometimes God's blessing will mean more work. Maybe God had put you in that position to be a CG leader and you thought, oh, well, now things will get easier. And you realize, oh, it's actually more responsibility. And the temptation is that, well, let me just give up on that. Not recognizing that God's actually trying to prepare you for the next season. It ain't even about this season. Maybe God is moving things around in your life right now to try to prepare you for that season that's to come. But you got to have the right perspective of God's blessing. For so many of us, we got the American dream kind of understanding of God's blessing. For me, I'm from the South. And so I have a South United States. So I have a Southern understanding of God's blessing, meaning that when God blesses me, it means I can sit somewhere surrounded by grass and trees, sip iced tea, and eat fried chicken. Mmm. Until I remembered that that aspect of Southern culture came from a group of aristocrats who was able to do that because they lived off the backs of slaves. Someone else had to do the work so they could sit and chill. Would I rather oppress someone else so I can get my chill? Would you rather allow someone else to live in bondage so you can chill? See, God's saying, don't give up. Now's not the time to stop. Now's the time to press in. See, if you just start assuming that this season is bad, you're automatically giving up the next season. And so God wants you to understand that he's actually blessing you right now. He's not punishing you. He's blessing you. What's the second one? That was just the first one. The second one, let's put that one up. God's blessings equal no conflict. That if God is blessing me, that definitely means no trouble. Many of us don't realize this, but most of us walk around with an underlying assumption that if it's God, then it shouldn't cause us any trouble. That if God is behind it, then everyone else will be cool with it. Right? You know? God is in this, so why wouldn't you like me? God gave me this job. Why do you hate me, sister? We have this underlying assumption that if God is in it, then everyone else would be too. Not true. That actually isn't true. Turn to Genesis 13. Genesis 13, and we're going to read from verses 2 to 9. Genesis 13, 2 to 9. It says, now Abram, this is Abraham, was very rich in livestock, in silver and in gold. Where did he get it from? The Egyptians. Thank you. And he journeyed on from the Negev as far as Bethel to the place where his tent had been in the beginning between Bethel and Ai, to the place where he had made an altar at first. And there Abram called on the name of the Lord. And Lot, his nephew, who went with Abram, also had flocks and herds and tents, so that the land could not support both of them dwelling together. For their possessions were so great that they could not dwell together, and there was strife. Somebody say strife. That means conflict between the herdsmen of Abram's livestock and the herdsmen of Lot's livestock. At that time, if you take the left hand, then I will go to the right. Or if you take the right hand, then I will go to the left. This story is so amazing because it shows us Abraham and Lot, they prospered so much that they could not be in the same space together. They outgrew one another. In fact, it caused conflict between one another. It caused conflict between them and those who managed their estates. See, we oftentimes think that the blessing of God means the absence of conflict. But sometimes God will bless you so much that it will cause conflict around you. Sometimes God will put his favor on your life and it will actually cause conflict. Not necessarily solve conflict. Sometimes this is what we see happening. This is what we see. We see that they get blessed so much that it starts to cause fighting. So you got to change your theology and your mindset towards conflict. Sometimes conflict is not a sign that you're failing. Sometimes conflict is a sign that you're succeeding. Sometimes conflict is not a sign that everything's going wrong, but that everything is going right. You know, I shared this story before, but I preached a message at Hongdae called the Forgotten Aspect of the Kingdom, about wealth and wealth in the kingdom. And I preached that message and God moved so powerfully, like people's lives were being transformed. It was streamed here. And then afterwards, people are coming up to me like, "Pastor Marcus, that message changed my life." I'm like, "Amen." You know, that's when you're like really spiritual. Amen. Yes. Like, I never talk like that. But they come up like, "That message changed my life. Things are radically different for me." And this one guy comes up. Now, he's like really tall, really, really tall white guy. Walks up. And he's like, he looks like he's got tears in his eyes. And I didn't realize till later, but he had tears in his eyes because he was so angry. And so, like, when I realized he was angry, I was like, "Hey, what's going on, brother? What's..." He's got that reach, you know? But talking to him, and he's like, "Yeah, I want to talk to you about your message." "Okay, cool. Yeah, let's talk. You have any questions?" It was the worst message I've ever heard in my life. "Okay. All right, it's like that." And in that moment, I was tempted to think, maybe he's right. Maybe it was. I mean, it certainly didn't feel like it. It didn't seem like it. I mean, God, you were moving, but maybe he's right. And I was tempted to think that his negativity was a sign of me being outside of the will of God. Until I went to Pastor Aaron. And I said, "You know, a guy walked with me, said my message was the worst message he's ever heard. He said that he can't believe they gave me the microphone, that I should stop preaching, all these things." And she was like, "You got your first critic. Yay." I was thinking, "What's wrong with you? What? She was like, no, that's not a sign that you're doing everything wrong. That's a sign that you're doing everything right. That what you said was so powerful that it's actually confronting the kingdom of darkness." See, sometimes you walk into your job and you're wondering why that one person can't stand you. Maybe it's not them. Maybe it's you. Oh, some of you getting convicted because you're thinking I'm saying something negative. No, I mean, maybe the favor of God's so strong on your life that they're actually confronting things in their heart. Do you ever think about that? Maybe the blessing of God actually can cause conflict, because it can. We see it with Abraham and Lot. But oftentimes, those are the moments where we start to complain. We get discouraged. "I took the right steps. I got this job. I got this promotion. I just started walking with the Lord." And that's when it seems like all the conflict in your life starts, doesn't it? The moment you take the right steps. But see, what happens is actually that God is increasing you in such a way in which it's uncomfortable for you to stay where you used to be. And everything else around you is just reacting to that fact. You're wondering why you can't get along with those same friends. Maybe it's that you've outgrown them. You're wondering why that colleague doesn't like you. Maybe it's you've increased beyond your capacity to stay at their level. You ever thought about that? And I'm not saying that this is some place for you to get a foothold of pride. Because it didn't come from you. You didn't give yourself favor. You don't give yourself blessing. It was God. That's why you can stay humble. But maybe it's the fact that you have increased and God has been increasing in your life. And that's actually what's causing the conflict. That's actually what's causing some of the difficulty. Maybe there's not enough space. I want you to look at another passage. I'm going to look at this passage and then I'm going to talk about one more thing. I'm going to bring this message home. Exodus chapter 1, verses 5 to 13. I want you to look at this part with your own eyes. Exodus 1, 5 to 13. It says, the descendants of Jacob numbered 70 in all. Joseph was already in Egypt. Now Joseph and all his brothers and all that generation died, but the Israelites were exceedingly fruitful. They multiplied greatly, increased in numbers, and became so numerous that the land was filled with them. Somebody say they were blessed. Then a new king, to whom Joseph meant nothing, came to power in Egypt and said, look, he said to his people, the Israelites have become far too numerous for us. Come, we must deal shrewdly with them, or they will become even more numerous. And if war breaks out, we'll join our enemies, fight against us, and leave the country. That's always what Satan says. So they put slave masters over them to oppress them with forced labor. And they built Pithom and Ramses as store cities for Pharaoh. But verse 12, but the more they were oppressed, the more they multiplied and spread. So that the Egyptians came to dread the Israelites. What was the cause of the Israelites' hardship? Was it because they were doing things the wrong way? Was it because they were sinning? It was actually because they were fulfilling the Genesis 1 mandate that we read in the beginning. They were being fruitful and multiplying. They were being blessed. And that was resulting in jealousy and persecution. Sometimes we wonder why people hate us or why people keep nagging us or why you experience conflict at that worker at your entertainment company or at your job. And you think it's you in that way. No, it's actually God blessing you. You think you're doing something wrong, but it's God blessing you. And they don't know what to do with someone who has the favor of God on them. And rather than trying to manipulate things and trying to get things better for yourself, what if you just trust that the favor of God and the blessing of God is going to carry you through as you're faithful to him? Don't get discouraged. Don't start getting down on yourself. You know, check this out. Here's the interesting thing. God blessed them in Egypt, right? But God actually used the both the blessing of increase in Egypt as well as the persecution of the Egyptians to prepare the Israelites for an even greater blessing that was to come. See, God blessed them, right? And he blessed them mightily. But then all of a sudden that blessing seemed to bring about some hardship that they had not seen coming. But rather than giving up on that, they cried out to the Lord, it says, and the Lord heard them. But God used all of that. He turned all of that around for their good to actually prepare them for an even greater blessing, which was the Exodus. See, if you will continue in that place where you feel like you're stretched, you feel like you're out of it, you'll continue to call on the Lord, continue to trust in him. God's actually preparing you for a greater blessing. That's powerful. You know how they actually ended up in Egypt in the first place? Famine. Famine brought them to Egypt. This hardship brought them to Egypt, and then God blessed them in Egypt, and then they experienced hardship because of the blessing, but they didn't give up on that blessing. But they continued to trust God, and then that prepared them for an even greater blessing, which was the Exodus. See, what we need to realize is that maybe what you're going through is actually right, you're right on the cusp of the greater blessing. And what you're going through right now is actually a blessing preparing for the next blessing. As children in the kingdom of God, it's impossible for you to decrease. We go from glory to glory. We go from strength to strength. You can never decrease. You only increase. The question is, are you seeing it that way? You know, Jesus had one of those, this is not what I had in mind kind of moments. He came to earth. He's walking the earth sinless. He's healing the sick. He's raising the dead. I mean, he's feeding everyone. Like, you would think, like, this guy, like, why would you ever want to harm this guy? Let's keep this guy around longer. He's filling up the grocery stores. Why would you ever want to get rid of this guy? But then we see that Jesus, right before, he knows he's about to go to the cross. And he's in the Garden of Gethsemane. And he's having that moment where he's realizing that he's in agony because he's going through hardship. He's realizing that he's going to have to go to the cross. And he's having a moment where he's like, God, this is not what I had in mind. I mean, I knew you were sending me here to be the ransom for all of humanity, and I'm God, so I know what's going to happen. But still, if it be your will, take this cup from me. But then he says, but not my will, but your will be done. God, not what I had in mind, but what you have in mind. And he went through it. He went to the cross for that greater blessing of purchasing you and I. That third day he rose again from the grave. That even greater blessing. No one's ever seen a resurrection before like that. See, in that moment, he could have been convinced to think that the blessing of God was a burden and rejected it. But he recognized that the blessing of God is never a burden. The blessing of God is always just going to catapult you into a greater blessing. But it requires work. And sometimes it's going to bring conflict. But you can't be afraid of those things because he says, blessed are you. Blessed. When you face persecution, when you face trials of many kinds, blessed. Because at the end of the day, you're just going to continue to inherit more of the kingdom. Amen. Let's bow our heads and worship.